Hey, as we look at Jesus is greater than everything, let's pray for a moment just for our Mexicali team. There's about 80 of our team members, Derek and Cliff, Nolan, and from our pastoral staff, and a lot of other people are down there this week and get back on Friday. Lord, I pray for our team down in Mexico as they minister in four different churches. Just encourage and bless them. Use them. May their hearts be stretched, and may they encourage and bless the people they're with. And Father, I just ask that you would, in special ways, speak through them and speak to them. In Christ's name, amen. Greater than. Christ is greater than. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. Everything about Christ is greater. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer there was writing to Hebrew Christians in the first century. And many of them were struggling because they were coming back from 2,000 years of Jewish history. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham. And from Abraham, he made a nation. Abraham and Sarah would ultimately have a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac would have a son by the name of Jacob. Jacob would have 12 sons. And through those 12 sons, they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And ultimately, God's going to set up a kingdom through Israel. So for the last 2,000 years of human history, at the time Christ came, you had Judaism. You had Phariseeism, not just the law as it was taught. And then in Acts chapter 2, because the Jews ultimately rejected Christ as their Messiah, Christ established the church. And for these last 2,000 years now, from the time of Christ until the present day, he's been building his church through nations, through peoples, through every nation, throughout the world. Christ is showing that he's greater, but what he's also showing us is that God has an ultimate plan of where he's headed. History has a purpose. Everything in life has a purpose. We may not think so, but it says in Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 9 through 11, that God works out absolutely everything out according to the counsel of his will. Everything. No accidents, only incidents. No mistakes, no circumstances, or just circumstances. Everything works out absolutely according to the counsel of God's will. In Hebrews chapter 10, where we are this morning, we're going to look at chapter 10. And let's read this verse together. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay, now let's read it together. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. God's in the process of making us perfect by one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. He's going to make us and is making us perfect forever. We look at a verse like that and we say, what is perfection? Any of you have trouble with perfection? How many of you moms have trouble with perfection? Oh, we had a number of hands at first service, okay. How many of your dads have trouble with perfection? How many of your kids think your parents have trouble with perfection? How many of your kids aren't even worried about perfection? Okay, let's kind of go there. When we see something like this, and then we read a verse in Matthew 5:48, it says, be ye perfect, for I am, what? Perfect. Well, it says in 1 Peter 1:15 to be holy because I'm holy. But in Matthew 5:48, it says, be perfect for I am perfect. Now, wait a second. What do you mean Christ is telling us that in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect? Am I supposed to be omniscient? Do I have to know everything? But I mean, perfection is, I guess, ultimate perfection is knowing everything. Am I supposed to be omnipotent? Am I supposed to be able to do anything and work out everything? Am I supposed to be omnipresent? I'm working at it, but it's going to take a little while to get there. What's he mean? Be perfect. Well, in that context, it says, you have heard that it was said unto you, love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but I say love your enemies. So when we are perfect like God's perfect, when we are manifesting perfection, whatever he means by that word perfect, we're not only loving those who love us and loving our friends and family, but we're also loving enemies. Christ loves his enemies. He loves his enemies. Does Christ love Satan? Don't answer that. We looked at it a few weeks ago. He loves his enemies. Satan's action doesn't deter God from loving. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. And so when we look at this word perfect, it has the idea in the Bible often of being mature, being complete, being whole. In fact, one of the words for salvation, the word for salvation has the idea of being healthy or whole. It has the idea of fullness. And it has the idea of being robust or vitality. Do you have vitality? Are you robust? Are you awake? For by one sacrifice is made perfect forever. The focus of this is not sinless perfection. A lot of Christians get all hung up on having everything just right. I remember years ago, my first church, I was invited over to this home, and I went into the home, and they had a living room. It was a room that nobody lived in. In fact, they still had plastic on the chairs. So we went, I'm glad we didn't sit in that room. They had a Bible on the table with about 1/2 inch of dust on it. Nah, it was no dust there. A living room with plastic on the chairs, and we kind of walked through that. Really looked nice. Then we went to sit down in another room, the living room. Everything was just absolutely perfect in that room. Years later, when they died, they sold those chairs for about $30 a piece or gave them away to somebody, I guess. Is everything absolutely perfect in your life? Is that what God wants? Is that what he's calling us to do? Perfection kills people. And when Christ came in this world at this time, the Pharisees had developed perfection to the nth degree. I mean, they were tithing mustard seeds or celery seeds or the smallest of seeds. They were giving God nine or taking nine and giving God one. They were dividing up seeds, very small seeds, to make sure that God got a tenth. God didn't need a tenth. The purpose of the law wasn't to develop perfectionism. And so often our Christianity, our version of it, we become legalistic and pharisaical, like those in Christ's day. We think, well, here's this view of perfection. We want our kids to be perfect. Well, you aren't. What makes you think your kids are? Your kids are a lot like you. The problem with your kids is they're like their parents. That's the problem with your kids. You're not going to have it perfect in this life, my friend. It just ain't going to happen. If you can, this is heaven. This isn't heaven. So we see words like that. Be perfect as I'm perfect. Then we see a verse like this in Hebrews 10:14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. Do you know your perfection's in Christ? You're complete in Christ. That's what it says. You are filled to the full in Christ's fullness. It's not sinless perfection, but it's inner spiritual transformation. God's changing us. And because we are perfect in Christ, in God's eyes, he sees us with no sin on our account. He sees us as holy in Christ. And then as a result, I can begin to be transformed by God's power, by the Spirit of God, and by the Word of God. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I love that phrase. God makes you holy. You don't become holy. It's not something you do. It's not something you work at. He is our righteousness, Jehovah Tchekidnu, the Lord our righteousness, it says in Jeremiah 23:6. It is God who makes us holy. Have you ever tried to be holy? Right now, I want everyone here to put on a holy look. When you look holy, what's it look like? Right now, just look holy. Please, some of you try, okay? Barbara's trying. She went like this. How do you look holy? What's a holy look? For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So you go to the Old Testament and you realize there are degrees of perfection. Adam and Eve, when God created the angels, the heavens and the earth, the angels and Adam and Eve in 6 days. I know some of you are going to, don't text me a question later and say, well, Rich, was it 6 days? God knew what he was talking about. God knew the word for years and months and days. He knew the word 1,000. He knew the word 1,000,000,000,000,000,000. God could have said it a lot of different ways. God seemed to think he did it in 6 days, so I think we ought to agree with God. What do you think? That's what he said. Well, you don't know. Does God know about it? Who's making decisions here? In fact, that's the problem. We have such a problem with this verse. Well, based on all this scientific study and all this other stuff going on, in reality, it couldn't have been that because of who are you? You know, you're going to die someday. You're going to stand before God, and you think you're going to sit here and tell him how he did it? For by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect creation. None of the angels had sinned. Lucifer was still Lucifer. He wasn't Satan. Everybody was naked and all the food you could eat. What kind of life is that? Now, without sin, right now, that'd be terrible. So keep your clothes on, please. Do you see what's going on here? We get so messed up. And then they sinned. Lucifer became Satan, and he tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and all kinds of things began to happen. But you know where history is headed? By the way, that didn't take God by surprise. Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he works absolutely everything according to the counsel of his will. And it says ultimately in Revelation 21, read it sometime, read the end of the book. It says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. You want to know what? Don't get so caught up with this earth because you're not going to live here forever, my friend. God's going to create a new heavens, new earth. This is going to be totally wiped away. And it says in Isaiah 65:17, the things of this earth will never be even come to mind anymore. You're not going to relate to Fair Oaks or Citrus Heights or Roseville or Folsom or somewhere else. The things of this earth will never come to mind anymore. Behold, I make all things new. Aren't you glad that he says that? The ultimate goal of history, it's his story, is this, according to 1 Corinthians 15:28, because then God will be all in all. When finally everything is subject to Christ, Christ will give it to the Father, and then God will be all in all. Won't that be great? And he will dwell with us. The dwelling of God will be with men, and I will be his son, and he'll be my father. Won't that be great? Won't that be great? Won't that be great? We sang about Hosanna. You know what Hosanna? Yeah, let's give God in. That'll be great. You know what Hosanna means? Save now. God save. They saw Christ coming into town on a donkey about 2,000 years ago around this time of year in the springtime. And they realized he was the Savior, but they did not realize what was going to be happening that day. Because the Passover lamb would be sacrificed for us. Why? So that by one sacrifice, he could perfect forever those who are being made holy. Aren't you glad, my friend? Aren't you glad? So as you go through the Old Testament, you begin to see that David becomes a standard for holiness. It says this about David's heart was perfect toward the Lord in everything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba. So that was a big issue. I know it was, but here's what God says. His heart was perfect toward the Lord, except in that matter. It doesn't mean he didn't have any sin. It doesn't mean he didn't have issues. It doesn't mean any of that at all. He was being transformed. Something was going on. He was becoming healthy and whole and complete. There was a vitality to his life. Read the Psalms and you'll see that vitality, my friend. David's heart was perfect toward the Lord. That's where it was. It was perfect toward the Lord. And then other kings become measured by him. David had a son named Solomon. He had a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam had a son named Abijah. You know what it says about Abijah? Abijah's heart, he walked in the sins of his father Rehoboam, and his heart was not perfect toward the Lord. And then it says Asa became a king in 2 Chronicles 16. And it says Asa walked like David walked, and his heart was perfect toward the Lord like David's. And he reigned for 41 years until year 36. And in year 36, he began to trust himself. And there was a war. Instead of trusting God for the victory, he began to look to the other kings that gave them money to help him fight their enemies. And then it says this. It says, a prophet came to Asa and said, you know, Asa, God shows himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. If your heart is moving with Christ, he shows himself strong on your behalf. That's 2 Chronicles 16:9. You ought to memorize that verse. It's a great verse. God shows himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, is moving toward him, is vital, is trusting in him. But herein, you've trusted yourself. From now on, you're going to have wars. It says Asa became very angry. Angry at the prophet, who's really angry at God. And then it says this. Asa had a disease in his feet, and from that time on, the last 3 to 5 years of his reign, he didn't seek God, but he only sought the physicians for help. He only looked to the doctors. He didn't look to God. He was like David most of his reign, but now he turned away. You see, Christ, by one sacrifice, he's perfected forever because Christ is greater than Levitical priesthood. Because the heavenly temple is greater than the earthly temple. When they made a temple, a tabernacle on this earth, and ultimately a permanent temple on this earth in Jerusalem, that was a pattern of what was in heaven. Most people don't even realize there's a temple in heaven. In the New Jerusalem, it says there will come a temple. The New Jerusalem will come out of God, or will come from heaven, from God, and will come up on this earth. The New Covenant is greater than the Old Covenant. Christ's sacrifice is greater than animal sacrifices. The new covenant spirituality is greater than legalistic, the old covenant spirituality. So what's he telling us here? Let's take a look at a couple things here, my friend. As we look at the next slide. Animal sacrifices could not take away sin. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. Not highly unlikely, it's impossible. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. Did you realize in the Old Testament, when people gave a sacrifice to a Levitical priest, their sins were forgiven? Not eternally, temporarily. Their sins were covered. They had faith in God and they knew that somehow this sacrifice looked to a greater sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. Their sins were covered. They were forgiven. They were forgiven temporarily. Animal sacrifices forgive sin temporarily, not eternally. In fact, if you were to look at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, those animal sacrifices were constant reminders. On the Day of Atonement every year, in Leviticus 16, when the high priest came in with a sacrifice for his own sin, they sacrificed the bull. He took the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it there for his own sin. And then he went out because there were two goats. He killed one goat and let the other goat go free. He killed one goat and took the blood of that goat into the Holy of Holies, the sacrifice for the sins of the people. So their sins would be covered. And then the other goat, he actually laid his hand on that other goat. He prayed over it. He confessed the sins, all the sins and trespasses and rebellion and unrighteousness of Israel over that goat. He put his hand on the head of that goat and then he let the goat go free. Every time they did that, every year, they had a consciousness of sins. They knew that the way to God was not totally taken care of. Something was missing. Something was lacking because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin because by one sacrifice, you are made perfect forever because you're being made holy by God. Animal sacrifices were constant reminders that something was missing. Something was missing. They knew it. They trusted in God, but they knew something was still missing. So in light of that, what's going on here? What's going on? What's God telling us? Here's what Christ does. Christ removes my guilt totally. Christ removes my guilt totally. Let's take a look at the next slide, guys. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Those Old Testament sins that were covered by those animal sacrifices, you know, when Christ died, he died for Old Testament sins. All those sins that were covered by these animals on the Day of Atonement, Christ died for all the sins of the Old Testament believers. It says that in Hebrews 9:15 and Romans 3:24 through 27. Christ died for Old Testament sins. When he died, he also died for sins of the people in his day. You know what else he died for? He died for our sins. Did you realize when Christ died 2,000 years ago, he died for riches, sins? I didn't even exist then. I was close. But I wasn't alive then. He died for all of our sins. All of our sins were future. He died for past, present, and future sins. That means he died for your past sins, your present sins. He's even died for your future sins. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. Once. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. He's the God-man. He can reach out to God and he can reach out to men. He can bring them together. He's the bridge that brings them together. And so once in the end of the ages, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, Christ did do. So when Christ died for our sins, you know what he does? He removes my guilt totally. You ever feel guilty for something? When our kids were little, do you ever get caught doing something wrong? If you've ever been caught doing something wrong, you don't want to look at the people that's caught you, do you? When our kids were little, every once in a while we caught them doing good. Have you ever caught your kids doing something good? When our kids were little, sometimes I'd catch them doing something. I wasn't trying to catch them. They heard they were doing something wrong. And I'd get down on my knees and I'd look at them right in the face and I said, okay. I said, look in my eyes. You know what they'd do? They'd almost always. I said, look in my eyes. And sometimes they even had to turn their head. Okay, look in my eyes. And then you know what they'd do? They'd close their eyes. I said, now open your eyes. And I was going, I didn't want to have to do it, but they opened their eyes. You see, when you're guilty, you don't want to look. You don't want people to see you. You don't want them to know, even though they do know. Christ not only forgives my sin eternally, he removes my guilt totally. Aren't you glad? Your guilt is gone, my friend. The biggest issue with sin isn't sin. Sin's a lot of fun. If you haven't tried to do it, it's fun. Sin's a lot of fun. The problem with sin isn't sin. It's guilt. It's shame. It's knowing something's wrong. I mean, if I could just sin, there's pleasure in sin. It says in Hebrews 11:25, next chapter, Moses forsake the pleasure of sin because he knew his pleasure of sin for a season. It was seasonal. Christ not only forgives my sin eternally, he removes my guilt totally. He cleanses my conscience thoroughly. Isn't it great to be clean? When I was a little kid, we used to fight over the septic tank. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know that's what it was. About 40 yards behind our house, going down a little slope, there was a septic tank. It was just a pool of water and other stuff in there. So one day we were playing Robin Hood and Little John. We put a log over that, a couple of my neighbor friends, one of my brothers, and we were knocking people off into the pool of stuff. What do you mean, oh, it was a lot of fun. I've never been sick a day in my life. I think I got inoculated there. I don't know. I take that back. I have been sick. So I'm going to die. Okay. I remember when we came back from that event to the house, we started walking in the house and Mom said, where have you been? You smell. It's not a good thing when your mom says you smell. So we went outside and got hosed off and we told her what we were doing. She said, you know what that is? What do you mean that? Yeah, it's a little pool down in the... It wasn't a pool. There wasn't a filter. It didn't have chlorine. It wasn't a pool. It's great to be clean, isn't it? Sometimes you just have to wash the crap off of you. That's what I had to do. What was so funny about that? It's great to be cleansed. Christ cleanses my conscience thoroughly. I was cleansed by Christ. He perfects me completely. Man, you're perfect in Christ. You got hang-ups? Of course you have hang-ups. Do you need help? Probably. Do I need help? Everybody said, do I need help? Everybody said, yep. How come you guys woke up on that question? Christ perfects me completely. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. In light of all this, what's he say? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. You know what that word confidence means? Freedom of speech. Since you have a freedom of speech with God to enter the most holy place. Since now you've been forgiven and cleansed and the guilt's gone and you're right with God. Now you have confidence. You have freedom of speech to enter the most holy place. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go in there once a year. In fact, when he went in there, those people couldn't even be in the tabernacle. They had to be outside. He could go in there once a year. Now that you have confidence, you can go in there all the time. In fact, in one sense, your body's the Holy of Holies. Don't you know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? God lives in you. Your body's the Holy of Holies. And you can enter the most holy place, God's presence in heaven, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Don't you love that? Do you need a new and living way? How do you like living the way you are living? Or do you need a new and living way? Hey, many people have lost their way, my friends. Many Christians have lost their way. We find a new and living way open for us through the veil. That is Christ's flesh. Christ, now in his body, he bore our sins on the tree. And now because of Christ's body, he rose again from the dead. And now we have a new and living way where we can enter into the presence of God. Because he's in us and we can pray to him in heaven. So he says, in light of this confidence, since our guilt is gone, our sins are forgiven, we're cleansed and we're being made perfect. He says, draw near to God. Wouldn't you want to draw near to a God like that? Well, don't you want to draw close to a God who loves you and embraces you and enjoys you, who forgives you and accepts you? Who wouldn't want to draw near to a God like that? You see, the God that most people are rejecting isn't the God of the Bible. It's the God that they think is represented in the Bible, or the God they've heard about from all kinds of Christians who have given them screwy ideas about God. You got to do what's right. You got to be perfect. You got to wear this to church. You got to go here. God, Jesus did it on the cross. When your parents or people are adults, or even your grandparents say stuff like that, just go, blah, 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 blah. You understand what's going on here? It's not about all the stuff you got to do. It's about what Jesus did. Draw near to God. And then you have people making all these assessments about what you should or shouldn't be doing as a Christian. Jesus tells you what you should or shouldn't be doing. Don't let people be telling you what you should or shouldn't be doing. Are they God in your life? Are they? Draw near to God. Hold on to Christ. Hold on to Christ. Hold on to Christ and the hope he's given you. You're complete in him, so hold on to him, my friend. Enjoy him. Embrace him. He enjoys you. He's embraced you. Enjoy him. Hold on to Christ. What are you holding on to? Get a grip. Get a grip on Christ. Hold on to Christ. Encourage others. This word encourage has the idea of stimulating them or spurring them on or moving them forward. Encourage them to love and to do good works. Are you encouraging people? One of the struggles that Christians have is they spend most of their time waiting for someone to give something to them. It's time that you quit worrying about who's given something to you and step out and do something for them. Are you with me? Amen. Step out into their life. All kinds of people need to be challenged and encouraged and blessed by you. Don't worry about who's going to step into your life and maybe do something for you to get you out of your funk. If you're in a funk, you're screwed up. You got to look to Christ. And you need to step out. What I found in my life, that when I got away from Christ, I was doing my own thing. I wasn't serving Christ or others. And when I began to realize what Jesus did for me and I started to serve others, I started feeling better about life and myself and people. Serve others and see what happens. If you're waiting for someone to step into your life, you're going to be waiting for a long time. Encourage others. Challenge others. Bless others. Do you bless Christians or do you bless them? Encourage others to love and to do good works. Are you loving? Do you do good? Worship together. You know what it says in Hebrews 10:25? They worship together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In the book of Acts, when the church met. People just showed up. We live in a culture that's multifaceted. We got a lot of options on Sundays or other days. So I'm going to do this, 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 or this, or this. We're making choices. Most people want to know God's will to consider it among all the other options. Are you knowing and doing God's will? Or are you considering all the other options? Worship together. Meet together. Pray together. Love one another. When the church met, the church met. Are you meeting with other believers? Are you worshiping? And he tells them to move on because of this great confidence. He says, if you don't, because if we deliberately keep on sinning, some of these Hebrew Christians now are turned back to the law. They said, they're really saying, Christ isn't enough, so I'm going to try to keep up with all these standards and do all these things that I was told to do for 2,000 years of Jewish history. He says, if you deliberately keep on sinning, if you defiantly turn back away from Christ after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. You know what he's saying? Don't look for some other sacrifice. There isn't any. Don't look for some other religion to take care of your issues. There won't be. Don't look for some other God to take care of your guilt and shame and sin. There can't be. There's no more sacrifice for sins. You got to come back to Christ. There is no other sacrifice. Mormonism won't do it. Jehovah's Witness won't do it. Buddhism won't do it. Baptists won't do it. Lutherans won't do it. Methodists won't do it. Catholics won't do it. Judaism won't do it. Shintoism, animism, paganism. Nobody. Hinduism, that won't be enough. Jesus is enough, my friend. There's no other sacrifice for sins that's left. And at that time, if we turn back from Christ, you know what happens? There's an expectation, a fearful expectation of judgment. It's in this passage that he says in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You want to know what? That verse was written to Christians, not unbelievers. Christians have lulled themselves to sleep. Well, I can live how I want to live because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven anyway. Whoa. I don't find any Christian talking that way in the Bible. Might be good self-talk for you, but that's not the way the Bible talks. If we don't move on with Jesus, he'll move us on. He'll discipline us because he loves us. He'll draw us back. He'll do what he needs to get our attention. And God has a way of getting our attention, my friend. Disobedience brings God's discipline, but it's loving discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You want to know what that is? Chapter 12. He has a relationship because he loves you. He'll discipline you. He'll disciple you. He'll chasten you. He'll do what's necessary. Believers must stop rejecting Jesus. When I live life my way, I'm rejecting Jesus. You know what it says about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 verses? They believed a lot of what they believed was true. They believed the right things. They did a lot of good things. But you know what it says? They left their first love. Have you left your first love? He says, go back and do the works that you began to do when you first were saved. He's telling these Hebrew Christians the same thing. If you look at chapter 10 right in this area, it says, you remember the day when you suffered for me? Remember the days when you visited people who were in prison because of me? Remember all these good things you were doing for Christ's sake, for my sake and for them? Go back to those days. Remember those days and be encouraged by it. Because believers must stop rejecting Jesus. Go back to your first faith and your first love and do what you did then when you just trusted me with your life. Live like that. What's he telling us here? Remember past victories. So we look at the last couple slides here, guys. Remember past victories of faith. Don't throw away your confidence. Remember past victories of faith. Persevere. That word persevere means endure under suffering. Persevere so that when you have done God, the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. Persevere. You know what perseverance is? It's long suffering. You know what long? We don't use that word today, long suffering. You know what it means? To suffer long. I had to go to seminary for that one. Long suffering means to suffer long. It means to endure under suffering, to endure under the trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trials of your faith bring about what? Patience and endurance. That's what they bring. Persevere with Christ to the end. Walk by faith. Don't walk by what you see. Walk by what you believe. Don't walk by all the circumstances, the way things look. Walk by what you believe about Christ. Walk by faith. That's what God's called us to do. And as Rachel comes, I want to look at three verses in closing, because I believe these three verses capitalize the book of Hebrews and also the chapter that we're in. If you have any questions, text them in. Notice Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he's able to save what? Completely. Completely. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. My friend, Jesus Christ can save you completely. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, right there where you're seated, believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again from the dead, and you can trust him and receive the free gift of eternal life, and you can be forgiven and cleansed. He's able to save you completely. Because once at the end of the ages, Christ appeared to put away sin. He took it away by the sacrifice of himself. And as a result, he says, for by one sacrifice, he is what? He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Nice coat.
Thanks.
Is that zebra?
No, it's not zebra.
It's checked. Okay. So what do we have here? Any questions?
That's checked.
Oh, this is?
Yeah.
Good.
I think they call this hound's tooth.
That's hound's tooth?
Yeah.
Whoa. You know, Christ is the hound of heaven. No, he's called that. He is called the hound of heaven. He goes after us because he loves us. Any questions today?
Yeah, I have a few. One actually is kind of funny. Someone said, thank you, Rich. Love you. So you have an admirer out there.
Good. We all need somebody who loves us, right? Thanks. Thanks for the one who loves me. Just teasing you.
Is there two new covenants, one for Israel and one for the Christian church?
I don't necessarily think so. There's one new covenant. I believe we have the blessings of that new covenant. The covenants were given to Israel according to Romans 9, and the Word of God came through them, Christ came through them. But the blessings of the new covenant are related to all these things we're talking about. The one sacrifice, we're forgiven. There's one sacrifice. I believe there's one new covenant. But there's some good people who believe differently on that.
So how would you describe our enemies?
What do you mean, how would I describe our enemies?
I don't know. That's the question. How would you describe our enemies?
Oh, good question. Next. No, let's go. No, Christians have enemies. The flesh, the world, and the devil. I think that's what the person's asking. But I don't know. We all have
enemies. It was in context of something you said earlier.
Oh, we all have enemies. I mean, my flesh wars against me. And wars against the spirit and inside of me. We live in a world that's anti-God. We have Satan and his emissaries against us. All of us have enemies. And we defeat them through Christ.
How would you let something go when someone you love won't let it go? God has forgiven me, and I think I'm there where I have forgiven myself, but I struggle with the ones I love that have not forgiven me.
No, okay. What do you do when you've tried to do what's right, but others won't forgive you? Notice, read the first line of that question.
How do you let something go when someone you love won't let it go?
Stop. What someone else does doesn't matter. Don't let them take you hostage. If they don't let it go, that's their problem. The ball's in their court. If you've honestly asked for forgiveness and resolved the issue in your mind, if someone else keeps you hostage by that or has their ace up their sleeve and they're going to use it against you. That's their issue, my friend. And if that's their issue, all you can do is even let them go if you have to. It's hard to be around people like that because all they do, they're guilt producers, they're drainers. Have you ever been around a guilt-producing drainer who's a Christian? Don't spend time with them and let them know you're not going to handle that. You're not going to play that game anymore. Are you with me? Yeah, that's it. They're guilt producers. And you can be honest. You also need to be loving, but you need to be firm. Otherwise, you'll be taken hostage by someone who keeps bringing things into your life that you've resolved with God and you've asked for forgiveness. If they don't forgive you, that's their issue. That's sad, but that's their issue.
I feel like my guilt and shame is a barrier to Christ. How do I draw near?
Wait a second. If Christ forgave your sins, your guilt, and your shame, that's no barrier to him. Why is it a barrier to you? What that states, what you're really saying there, is I'm not really coming to grips with what this message said, what these passages said. When Christ forgave my sin, sin isn't the problem, it's guilt and shame. And when Christ forgives my sin and my guilt and shame, he took the barrier down. He took that wall that separated us down. Now, if I feel my guilt and shame is a barrier to Christ, then I don't understand what the scriptures are saying. It's no barrier to him. It's a barrier to me, which means I don't understand what he did. He took it down, so why do you keep erecting it? There's something in us that wants to keep earning God's blessing, keep earning his grace. So if I feel guilty enough long enough, and if I have enough shame long enough, then maybe God's going to like me more. God doesn't like you stewing in your shame and guilt. That's like me fighting over the cesspool. Yeah, you're laughing at me. What are you doing in the cesspool all day with all your shame and guilt? You don't need that. Christ died for it. He took it away. Trust him. And if you still have it, what you're saying is, I don't understand. I've not appropriated Christ. I don't understand what he really did for me. I haven't taken it in. And as a result, I keep this as a barrier between me and him. It's no barrier for him. It's a barrier for me.
Why does it seem like the modern church has so many rituals? Shouldn't that all be in the past?
I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question. God's not into ritual. He's into life. You have life? I don't know if we have many rituals here. I don't know. No, God doesn't want us to be in rituals. He wants us to be in life. And when you have life, that doesn't mean you won't have something you like to do a certain way. But if it's a ritual, something that's going to make you understand God more, then think through it. If the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ can't help you, then you've got a bigger problem. The rituals aren't going to make a difference, my friend. It's Jesus Christ.
Who are some great modern leaders of faith I can read about?
Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Peter, Luke, Jeremiah, John. They're real modern. God texted you about it. He put it right here. Okay. I'm not trying to be. I don't know. You can read books. There are modern leaders. I don't like saying that stuff. Maybe we need to be hearing from people who just love God and serve him instead of all these modern leaders. One of the biggest problems with American Christianity, we're caught up with all the modern leaders. We don't need any more big men with God. We need small men with a big God. Amen. Are you with me? God's tired of it. I think it's sick. It's epidemic in the church how we look to all these different people who seemingly are these big leaders. You know, when you get to heaven, they might be sitting in the nosebleed section. Are you with me? Just love Jesus and serve him. Read the word. When you read the word, you're going to know who to listen to and who not to listen to. Are you with me? Come on, guys. It's simpler than you're making it.
One more?
I guess.
All right. You'll like this one. I hear so often that the world is on a path to the devil. How much better were the quote-unquote old days than today, or were they actually better? Have you heard about the dark ages?
Turn off the lights. You know what? Though in some ways, the old days were better. Things were a lot better when I was 7. Did a few chores, played all day, fought over the cesspool. I mean, that was, life was just a bowl of something.
Cherries.
Cherries. Yeah, it wasn't that. And as you get older, there's all kinds of things coming to your life, your own shame and guilt and sin, and all the struggles and learning to grow. And so, were things better in the good old days? Yeah, but most of the people saying that are living in the good old days. They're not living today. You can have life today, my friend. If you're living in the good old days, you've got a big problem. Because Jesus is the Lord of today, not the Lord of just the good old days. And what's that say about the world and the devil?
I hear so often that the world is on a path to the devil.
What are you hearing this? The world's not on a path to the devil. The world lies in the devil's lap. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. He's rocking it to sleep like a mother rocks her baby.
So Satan literally is a cesspool.
Well, yeah, it is a cesspool. The world's not on the way to the devil. Satan owns the world, not underneath God's ownership. When he tempted Christ in Luke chapter 4, he said to Christ, he said, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. He showed them the kingdoms and their glory. He says, I'll give you all these if you fall down and worship me because they're my power to give. Well, who gave him that power? God did. So Satan's controlling the world system underneath God's control. So the whole world's messed up. So the world's not on a pathway to the devil. He's already in control of it. That's why the world's so messed up. Did you catch it? So great question. I like it, but I'm not sure what to do with it.
How much better were the old days than today, or were they actually better?
If today isn't better than the past, something's wrong in your life. If Jesus isn't fresh to you today, something's wrong. If he's not moving you forward today, something's wrong. Now, I'm not saying were there times when David fought Goliath, didn't think he remembered that the rest of his life? Of course. When Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again, you think that's the center of our focus of our life? Of course. But I don't just think, man, that was a good old day. Now we're not in the sweet by and by. We're in the nasty now and now. Did you catch it? But the point is, if I don't trust Jesus today, if I don't walk with Jesus today, if I'm not fresh with Christ today, if he's not fresh to me, I'm going to be messed up. I'm going to be looking for the good old days instead of what's God doing now. My point is this. What's the point, right? Yeah, what's the point? The point is this. You need to see Jesus today. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to hear from him. Look to Jesus and watch God work. Amen? Let's land this baby. Okay. A couple things. You know what? This is some people call it Holy Week. You know, God doesn't call that at all. Good Friday. God never called it that. We're having a Good Friday service. What day do you think it's on? You're right. It's on Friday. 7 o'clock. We have a great time here. Communion, time in the Word, time of reflection on what Jesus did when he died as our Passover. And then Saturday, we have a special children's event for Easter event for children. In fact, you have this card, I believe. It might be in your bulletin. You can pick some up front. Just take a bunch of these and pass them out. In fact, if you have neighborhood kids that are hellions, bring them to church. They might get saved. It could change your whole neighborhood. Okay? So anyway, we'll have a great time here for this Easter event. So pick up one of these cards or a dozen of these cards or put them in your business. Pass them out. Also, next Sunday, we have Easter services. Two services at the same time. The services are basically identical. Come to either one. We have a great time celebrating Christ during the Easter season. It's a time of life. It's a time of Christ. I think also we have a real short, about 1 minute video, right, guys? I forgot to do it first service, but I can't forget it now. So we're going to have a short video service on Franklin Graham. Notice this.
Our country is in trouble. We have turned our back on Almighty God, and we need his help. The only hope that I have for this country is if the church stands up and gets involved, and I realize if we don't get involved now, it may be too late. In 2016, I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies, calling our nation to God. We're calling it the Decision America Tour. We're asking people to pray, to vote, and engage in your community by living and sharing and standing for your faith. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ can make a difference in this country. God says in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I hope all of you churches will join me for a Decision America Tour where we're going to be on the Capitol steps standing together and praying for our country. It's a prayer rally that can make a difference. So we need you to be a part of this, because if the Church of Jesus Christ would take a stand, then I believe we have hope for America.
Amen. So pray for that if you would. Look in your bulletin on Thursday, March 31st. Franklin Graham's going to be here on the state capitol steps here in Sacramento. If you want some information on that, look in your bulletin. Contact Dan Smith at 12 o'clock noon. It's, I think, less than an hour event. If you want to be there, if you can't be there, pray. You know what it says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2? It says that we should pray for governors and those in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. And the whole point of this tour isn't to tell you who to vote for, what party. It's not about a party. It's not about who you're voting for. It's about until Christians, the church becomes a church, and Christians become what God's called them to be, godly people. When we pray, then God will move through those prayers and bring about his purposes. So get involved and pray, okay? People are crying to get out of here, so it's about time to leave. Hey, if you want to pray with someone up here, though, we have people up front who will be happy to pray with you. If you've come with a friend, pray with them. Don't leave here empty when you can be filled. Don't leave here guilty when you can be cleansed. Don't be here with sin on your back when God can forgive you. Get hope today through Christ. Trust him right there where you're seated, or come up and talk to somebody. Would you do that? We have people who will be happy to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great day serving Christ.